today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Every decision you make, every decision I make, comes by way of faith. Therefore, somebody might say, well, you know, I don't need faith. I don't think about those things. Every decision, every choice we make about everything on the planet comes by the way of faith. You say, well, is it practical? How practical is that? If we can't do anything, accomplish anything, make any decision without faith, that's pretty practical, isn't it?
The truth is, you need faith for every decision. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young begins his message, How to Make Decisions, and shows you how you can build up a faith as strong as Noah's. Stay with us and hear more from Dr. Young on The Winning Walk. Before we get to Dr. Young, we want to help you make 2021 a bright year in your walk with Christ by sending you a special resource called the Illuminate Journal. As Dr. Young will tell you, journaling is a powerful way to enrich your spiritual life, and this first month of the new year is the perfect time to get started. Each page of this beautiful journal contains inspirational scripture and space for you to record all God is doing in your life. And we're excited to send you a copy as thanks for your gift of renewed support to help encourage more people in 2021 with the proven truth of God's Word. So call now to request your copy of the Illuminate Journal when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. You can also text the word WINNING to 41411. Text WINNING to 41411. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day. So we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is winningwalk. That's winningwalk. How has the Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, How to Make Decisions.
We've been reading through the Bible together. Many of us, most of us, have a chronological Bible. As you know, that's a Bible written in history. The Bible, Genesis to Revelation, is not a consecutive history. Therefore, books have been put in the proper place and verses in the proper place. And if you've been reading through the Bible, we've made all our way to Exodus, right? 4, 5, 6, 7, that's where we are. And we have sold and will soon sell over 40,000 chronological Bibles to our church family. Just think about it. What a thrill it is. We take out our Bible and we read that passage every day. We're reading with 30 or 40,000 others who are reading it with us at the same time. To me, that's just overpowering. That is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And as we have gone through the study of the scripture, the desire, the end game is when we get through, you and I will begin to have the mind of Christ. We will think biblically, and it will change everything about our lives. Reading through the scripture and letting the Holy Spirit take those verses and apply them right in the middle of where you and I make decisions every day of our life. It's easy to get behind and forget where we are. We began with Adam and Eve. We went through their fall in the garden that affects everybody here to this very day. Then we looked at Cain and Abel and saw Cain kill his younger brother. And then we ran into all of those genealogies. Remember all those names? We just name after name after name, family after family after family. And you say, well, what's going on here? You have two genealogies. You have two family lines developing. You have the line of Cain, which is a godless line, a godless production of fallen families. Remember, a part of the punishment of Cain was that God put him in the land of Nod. And the land of Nod is a land of wandering, the land where you don't have a place to live. You have no place to exist. Just wandering, wandering, wandering. Australia has given us an illustration of what it means to have a home. It says a home is a place of permanence, a place of security, and a place where you can come and go as you want to. That is how the Australians define home. And as we look on the earth today, we see a lot of people are living in the land of Nod, wondering. No moorings, no real relationship, no stability. Virtually no family and no home. Refugees in the worldwide, the latest figures show they're between 150 and 160 million people. All over the world, no place to reside, no roots, no moorings, no place they can call home. 150 to 60 million people worldwide. In the United States alone, conservatively, the last count was there were 554,000 citizens of America who have no home. They have no moorings, no family. They're living in the land of Nod. And that was a punishment for the descendants of Cain, the Canaanites. But there was another lineage that came through, the descendants of Seth. Seth took the place of Abel, and you see descendants that walked with God, and you see descendants that walked away from God. They walked with or they walked away. And that is reported all the way through those early passages in Genesis, the genealogies. And then we see suddenly there was intermarriage. Godless men married godly daughters, and it continued until finally the whole earth, with the exception of one family, was godless, without hope. We see that happening all the time. We don't have to read the Bible to see that. You say a fine Christian teenager marries a guy who's sort of quasi-Christian. Oh, he's a member of the Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist, Catholic. He's a Christian, quasi-Christian. And they have sons and daughters who are semi-Christians. And they get married and they have children who have really no relationship with God or Christ. It's long since put behind them in a world of pleasure and hedonism. We see it happen all the time in our families, your family, my family. And there's just a sliding away from those who walk with God and those who walked away from God. It's marriage again, the second and third generation. I remember as a teenager being in church, and I heard somebody talk about how sins are passed on to the second and third generation. I remember as a teenager saying, that's not right. That doesn't work. That's not accurate. But I see that it is right. It is. That's how things do work. And that's what happened in the sweep of history. By the way, we look at all of this history, not just to understand it and to walk in it, but we begin to identify and see how it operates today, even in your life and in my life. So you have intermarriage, Seth, godly, Cain, godless, until finally most of the earth was godless with one shining exception. Our guy Noah. Noah was a man of faith, the Bible tells us. And he had a wife, his sons married wives, and they had a household, a family of faith, which was countercultural, going in the opposite direction of everybody else on the planet. So judgment came in the form of a flood. By the way, people wonder how in the world God could send a flood and wipe everybody out. Let's go back and look at another illustration in later history. We wonder how God could take Sodom and Gomorrah, take two large cities and just destroy everybody. Oh, that God is a God of wrath. Oh, God is a God of judgment. God is a severe, mean, vindictive God. No, no, no. When he wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah, it wasn't a God of wrath. It was a God of mercy. Mercy on the unborn generations. When God sees that in this culture, this climate, there is no hope, there's no chance of someone coming to know him and have a life that has validity, it is an act of mercy on the unborn that eliminates those people from the earth. This has been true throughout history. And that's exactly what happened with the flood. The floodwaters came and destroyed everybody, but they had at least 120 years, Genesis 6:3, 120 years to turn back to God. Oh, yeah. Because that's when God said to Noah, go build a boat. Now, that's crazy. He was 100 miles from any body of water. Nobody had ever seen it rain. Moisture came from the earth. The first rain that was recorded in history was with the floodwaters that came those 40 days and 40 nights. Here he is building a boat, this righteous man, this God-fearing man, this worshiping man, and you can imagine the ridicule. Well, Noah, what are you building there, man? Large proportions, isn't it? By the way, you remember the dimensions of the ark? 150 feet long, a football and a half long in honor of the Super Bowl. I'll give you that most measure. A football and a half long, feel long, 25 yards wide, 15 yards high. It wasn't for going anywhere, it was for existence. Now, people have studied the ark for many years, and some scholars and people who are supposed to know about boats said, you know, that boat wouldn't float. It couldn't possibly inhabit two of every kind and keep people alive for all those 40 days, 40 nights, etc. But now, go to Branson, Missouri, you can see a replica of the ark. Go to other places on the earth, you see the ark has been exactly reconstructed. And now there is common belief that what is reported in the Bible that many people just said, oh, it won't work. Now they see exactly how it could have worked, and it did function. Amazing, isn't it? Noah built that big old ark by faith. He got in. The rains came. Then he floated out there, a million miles from nowhere. And his boat ended up on Mount Ararat. Remember we climbed up Ararat a few months ago? Remember that? We found that boat on top of Mount Ararat. And I can imagine that Noah walked out of that ark and he looked around. There was nobody, no people, no inhabitants, no landmarks, no nothing. He started over from zip. A lot of people think that Noah exercised more faith after the flood than he did before the flood. Because what's the first thing Noah did when he got off the boat? The Bible says he built an altar. He worshiped in thanksgiving. The ark was salvation. The altar was transformation. You can be saved and not be transformed. But that's the transformation that took place as Noah had a new chance to begin life on this earth. By faith, Noah. Let me ask you a question. What is faith? How would you define faith? How do you get faith? How do you continue to live in faith? Does faith grow? Can it grow? Does faith decline? What do you do when you lose your faith? Can you get it back? Is there such a thing as losing your faith and then reclaiming your faith? We have a lot of questions about faith. You go to Hebrews chapter 11, there's a whole chapter on faith. It's the centerpiece in the Bible on faith. It gives us in the opening verses sort of a general definition of faith. Look at Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And by the way, this is the rest of Hebrews. You have a general definition of faith, and then the rest of the chapter tells us men and women in history who lived by faith in all kinds of circumstances. And then he says a key verse in verse 3, by faith we understand. Understand there means something you come to believe by evidence, by proof. By faith we come to believe, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. In other words, by the way, the scientists came up with the Big Bang. Remember the Big Bang? Said, bang, the world came into being. There it is right there in Hebrews, is it not? The world was made by God out of things that were not seen, and boom, there was an explosion, and now there are things that are seen. And this gives us understanding. Let's talk about faith. Three levels of faith. Now, they're all sort of subsets here, but let me tell you a basic understanding of faith. First of all, faith is reason. It's reason, it's understanding, it's reason. And then on top of reason, faith is belief. And on top of belief, there is commitment. And then you have faith is reason, and then reason lives to belief, and belief leads to commitment. And then with those three, you have certainty. You see, a lot of people try to move from reason to certainty. I'm going to figure all this out. I'm going to work through it. Then I'm going to be certain. It never works like that. Reason is the base. It moves to belief. Then it moves to commitment. And then hopefully it comes to certainty. Up till that point, it's all tentative. It's all, I hope, it's perhaps, it's experimental. Let me tell you something. Except in math, every decision you make, every decision I make comes by way of faith. Therefore, somebody might say, well, you know, I don't need faith. I don't think about those things. Every decision, every choice we make about everything on the planet comes by the way of faith. You say, well, is it practical? How practical is that? If we can't do anything, accomplish anything, make any decision without faith, that's pretty practical, isn't it? So let's seek to understand faith from the very, very beginning. When you decide who you want your plumber to be, it's a faith decision. You decide who you want to marry, faith decision. You decide if you need surgery, who your surgeon is going to be, a faith decision. Pretty important, wouldn't you say? How does this work? Let's take a plumber. All right, you got pipes that are rusted all over your house. Need to get a plumber. So you go and use what? Reason. Reason. Try to find a plumber who can do this. You use your mind. You use understanding. Reason. And then you move to belief. Then you say, you know, I believe enough. I've investigated enough. And I have reason that this would be my plumber now. I believe he will do it. And then you commit and you give him the job. And once it is completed, all those processes, it's sort of tentative. It's sort of, you know, I don't know. But when it's completed and it works, you have certainty. Picking a mate. A lot of people are not married. You know why? They think they move from reason to certainty. Oh, I'm going to figure all this out. She's the right one. He's the right one. Bang, bang, I'm certain now. No, no, no. It starts with reason. Then you go through a belief, you begin to put it together, and then you make a commitment, which may be engagement. And then when you say, I do, and he says, or he says, I will, there is the certainty that comes. Faith has three basic steps. You don't move from reason to certainty. Let's take a surgeon. Your GP says you need surgery. You go and try to pick a surgeon. You use reason, right? Good idea. You use reason. And then reasonably, you think this is the person that can do it. Then you have a certain belief about methodology and how it will be done. And then you make a commitment. In that commitment, you lie on that table, put that thing over, count backwards to whatever. That's pretty committed, isn't it? Commitment. And then following the surgery, things go well, and then you have what? Certainty. Certainty. So faith isn't just something, well, pie in the sky over there. Faith isn't something that we say, well, Christians have faith and non-Christians don't have faith. No, we all have the same amount of faith. The difference is what you put your faith in, what I put my faith in. For example, let's look at, go back through and talk about reason. Understanding, that's where we start. Scientists normally operate by faith. Scientists do not discover a whole lot of things through inductive reason. What is that? They don't say, well, I see this over here, and I see that over there, and understand that molecule over there, and this works over here. And they put all this together inductively, and they come to a conclusion. Something that works, something that's accurate. Normally, that's not the way science works. Science works with a faith assumption, with a thesis, with an idea, and a concept, and then this is deductive reasoning. They begin to deduce from that evidence as to whether or not that faith assumption is accurate.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
And after he had sent the multitudes away, Jesus went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. Matthew 14:23. When I was a boy, we had an old radio that had been in the family for a long time. On occasion, the static would come on that radio, and my dad would just smack the side of the radio to make the static go away, and it usually did. Could it be that when storms or difficulties come into our lives, that God is just slapping us on the side of the head to say, I want you to slow down and get quiet just for a moment because I have something to say, and you're so filled with static, you can't hear me speak. Build a little silence into your life today. Go outside with a cup of coffee or step outside at night and just breathe in some night air. Solitude is a rare commodity, but how you and I need it in our daily lifestyle.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you in your winning walk with Christ, and we'd love to equip you even more at the start of this new year by sending you a special resource called the Illuminate Journal. Journaling is a powerful way to enrich your walk with the Lord and brighten up your life as you remember all He has done and continues to do for you. So let God fill your heart with gratitude this year and get your copy of the Illuminate Journal when you give a gift to help keep this program going strong. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255, or text the word WINNING to 41411. Text WINNING to 41411. Thanks for listening to The Winning Walk today. Join us again next week as Dr. Young closes out his message with more proven truth about how you can have a strong faith no matter your circumstances.